Well, let's open our Bibles today to Psalm 84 and verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. The title of the message is Some Good Things. Some Good Things. So notice, if you would, Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The truth is that everyone loves good things. It doesn't matter if it's food, jewelry, clothes, places, or activities. It seems as if most people are always interested in good things, good times, and good places. Another interesting thought is this, that good, in all probability, is defined in different ways by different people. I've heard individuals describe certain things as good that I would not necessarily have thought it to be good. I've even heard people say something like this, I've had a good time at the beach. Well, for me, a good time would be the mountains or the forest. I love trees, I love mountains, and I love animals. Now, I'm not against the beach. I enjoy seeing the sun come up, the sun set, and I enjoy those little sandpipers running up and down the beach. But one day of that will last me about 25 years. I'm just simply pointing out, people have different tastes and enjoy different things. And it's the same way, I think, with what you and I would call things. Because for one individual, what he determines to be a good thing is not necessarily a good thing for someone else. For instance, there are those who suppose that a little expensive two-seater sports car is a good thing. Now to me, a big, nice, comfortable pickup truck is a good thing. Okay? My middle grandson had one of those little sport cars, two-seaters. And he was so proud of that thing, and he drove it to the house. And he said, Pop, he said, I want you to drive it. I said, thank you, son, but I really don't need to drive it. He said, well, Pop, if you're not going to drive it, at least sit behind the steering wheel and feel it and relax in that seat. I looked at him, I said, son, I don't mind sitting in that car, but if you can promise me that you can get me out in one piece, I'll be glad to sit in that car. And no, it was a good thing to him, but it certainly was not a good thing to me. See, being young and limber and flexible is a good thing. But when you get older, just being able to stand and sit and bend down occasionally is a good thing. So some people kind of smile when they hear that, and sometimes they laugh, but I've got news for you. If the Lord allows you to live to old age, you will understand clearly what I've just said. And if you live long enough, your time is coming, so beware, I can assure you. Now, when you look at Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. And then he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I want to take just a few moments and read to you what Matthew Henry said in his commentary. But he's actually commenting on verses 8 through 12, which we never read all of those verses. But here's what he said. In all of our addresses to God, we must desire that he would look at Christ, His Anointed One, and accept us for His sake. We must look to Him with faith, and then God will look with favor at the face of His Anointed. We without Him, that is without the Lord Jesus Christ, dare not show our faces. The psalmist pleads love for God's ordinances. Let us consider one day in God's courts better than 1,000 spent elsewhere, and deem the lowliest place in His service preferable to the highest earthly preferment. We are here in darkness, but if God is our God, He will be to us a sun to enlighten and enliven us, to guide and direct us. Here we are in danger, but he will be to us a shield to secure us from the fiery arrows that fly thickly around us. Though he has not promised to give riches and dignities, he has promised to give grace and glory to all those that seek him in his appointed way. And what is grace but heaven begun below in the knowledge, love, and service of God? What is glory but the completion of this happiness in being made like him and in fully enjoying him forever? Let it be our care to walk uprightly, and then let us trust God and give us everything that is good for us. If we cannot go to the house of the Lord, we may go by faith to the Lord of the house. In him we shall be happy, and be at peace. That man is really happy whenever his outward circumstances be, or whatever his outward circumstances be, who trusts in the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. And that's true. When you consider the fact that verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, you must understand that God's good things are truly and genuinely good things. So before I go further today, I want us to look at the latter part of verse 11, and I want to go over these words so that you will understand them. When he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, first consider the word good. It's the Hebrew word tobeh, and it refers to that which is good, pleasant, agreeable, beautiful, and excellent. It also refers to wealth and prosperity in every area. In fact, this one Hebrew word is translated prosperity 6 times in our Bible, and 3 times it is translated as wealth. And there's another verse in light of this. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So the young lions, they suffer hunger. But he said, those that seek the Lord shall not lack for any good thing. So when he says no good thing will he withhold, he's talking about that which is agreeable, that which is excellent, that which is beautiful, that which is pleasant, and certainly he indeed is the giver of good things. Now note if you would next in verse 11, he said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now the word withhold is the Hebrew word mana, and it is translated in our Bibles as withhold, keep back, or restrain, or deny. So literally he is saying, no good thing will he deny, restrain, keep, or hold back from them that walk uprightly. Now, let me give you a good illustration of this. In Romans 8 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul gave us a tremendous truth. He said this, talking about God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Now listen to that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So this argument that the Apostle Paul is giving is an argument from the greater to the lesser. So what he is saying is this, if God has already given us his best gift, which is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So since God the Father has given us his Son to be our sacrifice, to be our surety, to be our substitute, and to be our salvation, Paul is saying, if he's given us the best already, it's nothing for him to give us the less or the lesser. So, obviously, that is that argument. This is why he's saying, no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Now, I want you to note something about verse 11. Verse 11 is not what you and I would call a blanket promise. It's not a promise that just simply goes to everyone indiscriminately. No, there is a discrimination in this promise, because he said in verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, the Hebrew word for the word uprightly is the word tomin. It refers to those who were without blemish, those who are whole, those who are complete, those who are sound, those who are upright, and those who are sincere. In fact, this same word is translated in our Bibles without blemish 44 times, and it is translated as perfect 18 times. Now, I'm going to make a statement now. I'm going to come back and make this statement again just shortly. When the Bible says, no good thing will he hold from them that walk uprightly, he is not talking about sinless perfection. That does not exist. Uprightness, according to the Bible, deals with genuineness, sincerity, honesty, truthfulness, and above all, obedience. So let me give you some scriptures. First of all, in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 24, David said, I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. I was also upright before him and have also kept myself from mine iniquity. What did David say? Well, I was tempted many times. My flesh desired that which was wicked and wrong. But he said, I kept myself from mine iniquity. And what I've done, I was upright before him. In other words, I was obedient. I followed him. I obeyed him. Now, he said the same thing, basically, in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26. He said, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright, thou wilt show thyself upright. And David said exactly the same thing in Psalm 18 and verse 23. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. But I want you to listen to this one. In Psalm 94 and verse 15, the Bible says, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. What are the upright in heart following? Righteousness. That which is right, that which is true, that which is just. So uprightness then has not anything to do with perfection, as some people interpret it, but it does have to do with a consistent, constant obedience and following after God. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 10 and verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So the way of the Lord, the way of obedience, the way of His Word, the way of righteousness is our strength. To the wicked, it's the way of destruction because they don't want to obey anyhow. And so they will disobey God and they will end up being destroyed. So let me say this again. The upright are not those who are sinlessly perfect. There is no one that has ever, ever been sinlessly perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no man, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not David, not the Apostle Paul, not anyone. And so obviously this word upright then has to do with those who are genuine, who are sincere, who are following and endeavoring to bring their lives into conformity to the Word of God by obedience. So the promise then, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, is to those who genuinely, honestly desire to obey Him and please Him. Now, I've got to point out another truth before I go any further. And that is this. Whenever we look for good things, we have to look to God and we cannot look to ourselves. It's interesting what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 18. Listen carefully. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present within me, but how to perform that will I find not. He said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you got to understand this principle. If there's anything in us that's righteous and holy and godly, if there are any desires to please and honor God, God had to put them there. Because by nature, there is not one thing in us that is good. So God is good, and there is none good but Him. Therefore, any and everything that is good comes from Him. Let me explain this. James 1, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 is very short. Do not err, therefore, my beloved brethren. Don't err. He said, don't make an error on this part. Don't mess up on this truth. So he said, do not err, therefore, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So where does every good gift and every perfect gift come from? And the answer is, from God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it is God, then, who is the giver of good things. He was the giver of good things in the Old Testament. He's also the giver of good things in the New Testament. Let me just show you some things. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold Psalm 84, but turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26, and look, if you would, please, and let's begin reading there. Oh, let's begin reading at verse 9. This passage deals with the tithes, even the tithe of rejoicing. And here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 26, verse 9, and he hath brought us into this place, hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Now look, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and into thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Did you notice what he said? Thou art to rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God gives you, you and your house. So it is God who gives good things. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, just over a few pages, Joshua 21, I want you to look, if you would, at verse 48. Joshua 21 and verse 14, I'm sorry. Let's see. I think that's the right verse. It was Joshua 21, and I put 45, and that's correct. I was looking in the wrong chapter. So Joshua 21, verse 45. Joshua says to these people, there fail not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So all of the good things that God promised, not one thing failed. All came to pass. If you would turn to Joshua 23, Joshua is about to die, and he is giving some instruction. Notice, if you would, he says in verse 14, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. That is, I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Note, if you would, God made every good thing come to pass. Now, I want to tell you something. There are many good things that God has given us. But he has also given us what I'm going to call the best good thing. And it may surprise you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to two passages. The first one is Jeremiah 33. And then I want you to turn to John chapter 1. So look in Jeremiah chapter 33. And we'll begin reading there with verse 14. Then we'll go to John chapter 1. Jeremiah 33, then John chapter 1. So watch, if you would, please. Here it is. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, I was reading verse 12. Verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now note, if you would, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing. What good thing is he talking about? Look in verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So that good thing that is mentioned in verse 14 is the branch of righteousness from the root of David, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is saying, I've promised the Messiah. I've promised that good thing, and I'm going to send it. Now, look in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, and notice, if you would please, verse 45 and 46. It's interesting. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets, that would include Jeremiah, and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. So the good thing that God promised was his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. Now, in light of this truth, that Jesus Christ is our good thing, because of him, there are a number of good things that should be in every one of us. I want you to look in Philippians 2, verse 13, and then Hebrews chapter 13, so I can set the stage for what I want to share with you. Look in Philippians 2, then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Okay? Philippians 2, verse 13, the Bible says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if God ever puts the to will in you, he will also put the to do in you. So anytime we will to do that which is right, holy, godly, obedient, then it is God who put it in us. He put the to will in us, and then he also put the ability to fulfill that will. Now, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 13 and look, if you would, at verses 20 and 21. Remember now, Jesus Christ is that good thing that God promised. And because we have that good thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, in us, there should be a number of other good things in us. So he said in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now look closely at verse 21. Because God has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has raised him from the dead, what is going to happen in us? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So since God now has given us his good thing, his Son, the Lord Jesus, and since we are indwelled by his Spirit, he is our head, we are his body, now he says that God is going to make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, since we have the good thing in us, there should be other good things that stem from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are some of the good things? I want to show you three of them. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 92. Remember now, he said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So here is a good thing that should be in every Christian, in every child of God. Number one, there should be in us the good thing of thanksgiving and praise. Notice Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy holy name, O Most High. Now look at verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Now I want you to pay close attention to the fact he said it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises. Why? In order that we might show forth his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. This passage should have already made you think of another passage. You should already be thinking of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I want you to notice carefully, he talks about showing forth the loving kindness in the morning and the faithfulness every night. So if the good thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indwelling us, there should be this good thing of giving thanks and praise to the Lord. In other words, what he's talking about is this. Every morning when you wake up, before you ever get out of bed, you should be thanking the Lord that he has preserved you and protected you through the night and allowed you to awaken a new day because he's given you fresh compassions and fresh loving kindness and fresh mercies. And when you go to bed at night, you should be thanking the Lord for those compassions, those mercies, those kindnesses that has allowed you to live through the day. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to Psalm 33 in verse 1. Watch if you would now. Remember, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Okay? So, notice if you would please Psalm 33 and verse 1. Psalm 33, look if you would please at verse 1. Here's what the Scripture says. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. We're righteous because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise is beautiful for the upright. That's what he's saying. Praise is excellent for the upright. Who are the upright? Those who are honest and genuine and sincere and obedient. Those who are intent on following him. You see, the Bible says in Psalm 147 in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. That is, it's beautiful, it's excellent. When you stop and think of all the multitudinous blessings that God has given unto us, it's not just morning and night that we should be praising him, it's basically all day long. Listen to what Matthew Henry said again. It is a privilege that we're permitted to praise the Lord and hope to be accepted in the morning and every night, not only on Sabbath days, but every day, not only in public, but in private and in our families. Let us give thanks every morning for the mercies of the night and every night for the mercies of the day. Going out and coming in, let us bless God. Just as he makes us glad through the works of his providence for us and of his grace in us, and both through the great work of redemption, so let us be encouraged by this. Just as there are many who do not know the intentions of providence, nor care to know them, so those who through grace do so have all the more reason to be thankful. And if distant views of the great deliverer so stirred believers of old, how should we abound in love and praise? Now, that last sentence is very important because what he's saying is this. Once you read the Old Testament and you begin to see how Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all these others praised God and glorified him, he said it should be more for us in the New Testament. Why? When you go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says these all died in the faith having not received the promise. That is, they had not received the fulfillment of the promise. They looked forward to the work of Jesus Christ. We are looking back on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We know that we have received the fulfillment of the promise. They didn't. They were looking forward. We look back to an accomplished fact, an accomplished reality. So he's saying that our praise should be far greater than the praise that is given in the Old Testament. Now, let me just read some things to you as far as what David said. Listen, if you would, to Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth continually. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can praise the Lord while you're driving. I praise the Lord for letting me live. I praise the Lord for health. I praise the Lord for protection. I praise the Lord for any and everything that I can possibly even think of. You know, I'm just simply saying, that's what the Bible is saying. We should praise the Lord. Why? Because praise is comely for the upright. And if the good thing the Lord Jesus Christ indwells in us, then obviously we should indeed have praise and thanksgiving in our heart. David said in Psalm 35 and verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. In other words, David said, I'm not ashamed to praise the Lord. Doesn't matter who's around. And so we should never be ashamed either. And then in Psalm 35 and verse 28, he said, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So we should be praising the Lord. I love Psalm 40 and verse 3. The Bible says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Listen to this. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. How about that? He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And then he said, many shall see it, not just hear it. They shall see it. They shall see it in my life. They shall hear it, yes, but they shall see it in my life. So the question is, how thankful are we? How appreciative are we? How often do we praise God? Do you know what the Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 23? Psalm 50 and verse 23, God said, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. One of the ways that we glorify God is by giving Him praise for anything and everything. Now I want you to listen to this. In Psalm 65 and verse 1, the Bible says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now think about this. Praise waiteth for thee, O Lord, in Zion. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, you read about the heavenly Zion. And if you read the book of Revelation, those 24 elders are always throwing their crowns at His feet and praising Him and glorifying Him. Yes. And it is true, it is very, very true, that praise waits for God in Zion. But the question is this, do you have to wait until you get into heaven in order to give God the praise and the thanksgiving that He deserves? And the answer is no. And the fact of the matter is this, if you want to give Him perfected praise in glory, then you better practice up here. You better get used to giving Him praise and thanksgiving. So, if the good thing of the Lord Jesus Christ indwells in us, there should be also the good thing of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Have you ever stopped to think about this? I think about it often. I think about it frequently. And that is, look at the grace and mercy of God when I believe and others do not. When I want to obey and others do not. When I want the truth and others do not. And then you have to come back to 1 Corinthians 4:7, where the question is asked, who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? So everything that we have, God gave us. So there should be in us the good thing of praise and thanksgiving. Now, secondly, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Because I want to show you the second good thing that should be in us. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. There should be in us the good thing of zeal toward our God and His kingdom. Galatians 4, it's verse 18. Galatians 4 and verse 18. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Now, note if you would what the apostle said. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, not only when I'm present with you. In other words, I do not need to be there to encourage you, to pat you on the back, to give you directions, to tell you what to do. No. He said, you should be zealous in this good thing. Now, the Greek word for zealous there is the word zelao, and literally it means to burn with zeal. It means to boil over, to desire earnestly, to exert oneself, to strive after, and to earnestly pursue that which is good. So literally, what he says in verse 18, it is good to be boiling over always in a good thing. It's good to be always exerting yourself and striving for the best in a good thing. Now, I want you to turn, hold this passage, but I want you to turn to the book of John chapter 2. And if you will look in John chapter 2, we'll begin reading there with verse 13 and read through verse 17. John 2, verse 13. Here's a good illustration of what it means to be zealous. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Guess what? The word zeal is the word zelao. And you can see in this passage, our Lord was boiling over. He was exerting himself. He was indeed striving after that which was genuinely right, true, and holy. And especially when he made that scourge of small cords, he literally drove them out of the temple. And the disciples then remembered, it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now, let me point out one major problem that exists among Christians today, and that is this. Most Christians have no zeal for God. We don't. Instead of being heated up, instead of being boiling over and exerting ourselves, we're lukewarm. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to see what our Lord says to the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. And let's begin reading there with verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. By the way, the word amen means verily, verily, truly, truly, so be it, so be it. And I want you to note that the word amen is also one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you say amen to a preacher who's preaching, you're not just saying truly, truly, so be it, so be it. What you're doing is calling the Lord Jesus Christ to witness that what that man is saying is true. So, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He tells the church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, if you're not cold, and if you're not hot, then you're in between. You're lukewarm. And so he says in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now, if you look back in verse 15, he said, I would that thou were cold or hot. So that means this, our Lord had rather have someone who is either out and out against him, or someone who's out and out for him, than someone in between who can't make up his mind and hardly ever does anything anyway. Wow. Now, I want you to note, here's where we are. Look at it in verse 17. Look what he tells this church. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You look at the average church and the average church building. Huge. Stained glass windows. Padded pews. Deep-throated organs. Beautiful choirs. But they're dead as a hammer. Most of them. Alice and I have often passed this huge church outside of Atlanta. You can see it as you go up north on 75. And I've often laughed. I'd say if I had one Federal Reserve note for every brick in that building, Lord have mercy, I'd be an extremely wealthy man. It is a huge, huge building. I mean, it is unbelievable. And I've seen beautiful church buildings that are only used on Sunday morning. That's it. Well, he said, you say you're rich, you're increased with goods, and you say you have need of nothing. But note in verse 17, he says, you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. Now look at verse 18. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, he said, you're blind as a bat. You think you've got it made, and you have it. And then he says this in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous, zelao. Be boiling over in repentance. Be striving after repentance. Exert yourself in repentance. You see, the truth of the matter is many people are zealous in wicked things. They're zealous in bad things. They're zealous in evil things. There are very few people that are really zealous in good things. We should be zealously affected toward God, toward the Lord Jesus Christ, toward His law, toward His word, toward His kingdom, toward His work. And you see, the truth of the matter is this. Most people have no zeal. You stop and look at all of the enemies of Jesus Christ. Look at the Muslims. They have zeal. They may be wrong, but they're zealous. Look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come door to door on Sunday morning, catching all the backslidden Baptists. I'm serious, but at least they're zealous. But Christians? No. And the fact of the matter is, everybody can scream their heads off at a ball game, and no one thinks anything about it. But you start standing up for Jesus Christ and you start spouting biblical principles and biblical truth, and everybody will call you a nut job and that you've gone off on the deep end and that you're absolutely crazy and insane. That's it. But the apostle said, it's good to always be zealously affected in a good thing. And if the good thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, indwells us, then we should always be zealously affected in the good thing which relates to Him. So we need to be having us the good thing of praise and thanksgiving. We need to have in us the good thing of being zealously affected toward God and His Word and His work. But here's the third thing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and look, if you would please, at verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. In fact, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He's always the same. And then look at verse 9. In light of the immutability of Jesus Christ, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, here's the third thing. There should be in each of us the good thing of heart establishment. Our hearts should be established. He says, be not carried away with divers, that is, different and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats. Now, you have to remember that the book of Hebrews was written to people who were wanting to go back to the old emblems and types and symbols. That's why he went on to say in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. If you want to go back to the meats, if you want to go back to the Old Testament sacrifices, he said, you have no right to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all of those old types and emblems and symbols. But he said, we're not to be carried away with divers and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Do you realize that many have erred in this particular area? Most Christians are doctrinally confused. They are wavering, vacillating, and unsettled in their hearts and in their doctrine. Most professing Christians are off and on, up and down, here a while, gone a while, and they are so inconsistent and so ignorant as to the things of God that most have no testimony whatsoever. I had one man, I asked him how long he had been a Christian. His response was, 30 years off and on. I couldn't help but say it. I suppose it's been more off than on too, hasn't it? Well, you know, the average Christian cannot define or defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The average Christian cannot define or defend the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The average Christian cannot define or defend the inerrancy and inspiration of the Bible. The average Christian cannot define or defend the doctrine of sanctification. The average Christian cannot define or defend the everlasting covenant. The average Christian cannot define or defend the doctrine of total depravity. The truth of the matter is, most of them are absolutely, totally ignorant. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of professing Christians, they go from church to church and preacher to preacher and from doctrine to doctrine. They have no idea what they believe or why they believe it. I've asked a number of people in times past, well, why are you a Methodist or why are you a Baptist? Well, my mother and dad were raised in this church and my grandparents were raised in this church. Really? That's the only reason? What does the Bible teach? I'm just simply pointing out the fact, how in the world can your heart be established when you are totally, completely ignorant and inconsistent? Let me show you. Look back in your Bibles very quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, here's the end of that, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, how many Christians you know have their hearts established unblameably in holiness? Very few. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. In fact, let's read verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the ordinances which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Then one more. If you will go to James chapter 5, Hebrews James, James chapter 5, look if you would please at verse 8. James 5 and verse 8. The Word of God says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord Jesus draweth nigh." "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So let me ask you two burning questions. The first one is this: is your heart established? The second one is this: how do you get your heart established? What will it take to establish your heart? And the answer is this: it will take the grace of God in the power of the Holy Spirit through the exposition, explanation, and application of the Word of God. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and here it is spelled out black and white. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there with verse 11. Here's what the Bible says: "And He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers." So the question is this: why did God give prophets initially? Why did He give some evangelists initially? And why did He give apostles initially? And why now does He give pastor teachers? Here is why. Watch. Verse 12. "For the perfecting," or the maturing, "of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till," watch that, "till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love." But notice, if you would, He gave pastor teachers. Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro." That is, we are to be established in our hearts and established in our faith. Now, let me tell you something. If your heart is not established in truth and in doctrine, you are an easy prey for the flesh, the world, the devil, and the cults. It's impossible for you to be established in your hearts if you're still a babe in Christ. It's impossible for you to be established in your hearts if you're still on the milk of the Word. It's impossible for you to be established in your heart if you're still wavering and vacillating and becoming double-minded and are easily deceived. You cannot be established in your heart unless you're willing to listen and be taught. And you cannot be established in your heart unless you are a consistent and constant hearer of the Word of God and a dedicated reader and student of the Word of God. It's impossible. But if the good thing of the Lord Jesus Christ indwells us, we will not only have the good thing of praise and thanksgiving and the good thing of being zealously affected, we'll also have the good thing of an established heart. We will know doctrine. You cannot have your heart established without doctrine. So let me make a couple of applications. The first one is this. We must establish in our lives a pattern of praise and thanksgiving. We should be praising our Lord a minimum of morning and night. Before I ever get out of bed, when I awaken, the first thing I do is I thank the Lord for allowing Alice and I to live through the night. It's His compassions. It's His mercies. And when I go to bed at night, I thank the Lord for allowing me to live through the day and get through that day safely. I'm just simply saying we should not only be praising Him morning and night, we should actually be praising Him all in between as well. And we have to learn to be appreciative and thankful for everything that He gives us. So, a good illustration is if Steve walked up to me and said, "Pastor, I really love you. Here's $1 million. Would I thank Steve? Of course I would thank Steve. But I would also thank God who first gave it to Steve and then moved on his heart to give it to me. You see what I'm saying? God still gets the honor and God still gets the glory even though He used Steve to give it to me. So we've got to learn to be thankful and appreciative. You can look at it if you would. Turn to Psalm 103. Here's a good primer. A good primer. Psalm 103, beginning there with verse 1. I often quote this passage. Psalm 103, verse 1. Look what David says. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now look, "and forget not all His benefits." Here's just some of them. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all of thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles?" Well, I think I can be thankful for all of those things. And there's a multitude more as well. So we have to develop a pattern in our lives of being thankful and praising the Lord for that which He's done. Here's the second thing. We must develop in our lives a burning passion and zeal for truth and for our Lord and for His kingdom. We must become zealous in the things of God. Look at the world once again. Look at these stupid cities when their team wins the championship. They go crazy. They set cars on fire, tear up stores, tear up personal and private property. And everybody's, "Well, they're just happy." Really? But the point I'm making is they can be zealous and they can cheer all about things like that. But you begin to say, "We're on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to tell everybody about Christ." And now you are a nut job for sure. Listen to me. The world will tolerate zeal except in biblical Christianity. And I will even go further. Modern day Christianity and modern day churchism will tolerate zeal in everything except biblical Christianity. It does not want biblical Christianity. I like what Vance Havner said. Vance has been dead for years, but he still spoke the truth. He said, "Most Christians have lived subnormal for so long that when one gets normal, everyone else thinks he's abnormal." And that's about the truth. We have to understand, if we were like the first century Christians, we'd have already turned this world upside down. That's what the Bible said of them. And they were so many fewer than we are. But we're not turning anything upside down because we have no zeal. The third one is this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you this. Remember, the scripture said, no good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. We must remember, and we must make sure that our hearts are established in the faith, in doctrine, in duty, and that we're consistent in those things, and that we are genuinely sincere and honest and seeking to please Him and seeking to be obedient. If we really truly desire the good things of God and we walk uprightly, He will not withhold them from us. So look in Matthew 7 and let's begin reading with verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So God's not going to do what He commands us not to do. Then He says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And you have to remember, no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. If we want the good things, we must not only ask, but we must be upright. We must be honest and genuine, sincere and obedient to the best of our ability by His grace and by His mercy. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You, first of all, Father, for the good thing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Father, that He is the propitiation for our sins. And we're thankful, Father, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we praise Thee. We're also thankful, Father, for the multitudinous blessings that You've given us. You've enabled us to live and move and have our being in Thee. You've given us health. You've given us friends and family. You've given us, Lord, so many things. And we praise Thee and we acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We give Thee praise. Help us, Father, to always be zealously affected toward Thee, Thy word and Thy work. And help us, Father, to be established in our hearts and know Thy truth so that we may not be deceived or waver with every wind of doctrine, but may we stand fast in Your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.